I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm stepping out of our series on Ephesians a little bit, although in some ways not entirely, because 2 Timothy was written to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, so we're still in the same city, just in a different book. And the reason I've chosen to do that is there's a couple of reasons. One, this summer, my preaching in the pulpit will be somewhat stuttered, partly due to my travel schedule and partly due to the fact that as Pastor Jim prepares to make his departure and I'm preparing to carry a little more of the preaching responsibility in the fall, that the session seemed fit to give me some weeks to prepare for that fall. So we're going to see Jim and Todd preach a little more through the summer. And so my preaching will be a little more stuttered, although I'll be here. And so I thought what I would do on some of those occasions is just pick up on some key texts, texts that are key to us as a church, texts that are key to me as a pastor, some anchors that we can, again, just lay down and revisit. And one of the reasons I've chosen this one this morning is that as we went through our process in the last year of articulating what our mission and values are, one of the questions we asked our congregation was, what scripture portions have been the most significant for you as God has worked at Redeemer in these last 17 years? Give us some of the scripture verses that have just been marks of this is what God does here. And the number one text, amongst others, was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is one of the passages that we've said this really defines ministry at Redeemer. And so I thought it would be valuable for us in this season to revisit it and to get it embedded again in our minds and our hearts as what God has called us to do. So that's the reason we're jumping out of Ephesians a little bit. We might jump back in a little bit in the summer also, but that's why we are where we are. So I invite you to turn then to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's on page 996 in the Black Bible in the chair rack underneath, if you need that. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, although our focus really will be in verses 2 through 4 today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the ways that you have spoken to us already this morning. You have indeed spoken to us through the waters of baptism, through Psalm 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. We thank you that you are the God who speaks. You are not silent. You have spoken in creation. The very creation tells us that you exist and that you're mighty and that you're good. But Lord, you've also spoken to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and spoken to us of your redemption of your people. You've given us this now, your word, your written word. And we thank you for it. Lord, we all come from different circumstances this week, and we come now to sit under your word, and we think about those who are suffering. We pray for Larry Kavanaugh as he's recovering from surgery on his ankle. We thank you for protecting him and providing him with the surgery. We pray, Lord, that you'd make his recovery full and make it quick. Lord, there are others here this morning who are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And Lord, we pray that in your perfect wisdom and in your unmatched power, you would suit an application of your word right to their hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us for wherever we come from today. We ask that you would arrest our minds and our hearts where we need to be confronted. We ask that you would do that. Where we need to be encouraged, we pray you would encourage us. Lord, where we need to be challenged and changed, we pray that you would transform us as only you can. Lord, I ask that you would help me. This, you know, that this is a weak earthen vessel in the pulpit, and we pray that the word would come with such demonstration of the Spirit's power that people would know this is the word of God and not the word of a man. So, Lord, would you build our confidence in the word today? And particularly, would you build our confidence in the word as it is proclaimed, both in your church and through your church to the world? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some letters are, well, they're keepers. They're the kind of correspondence that you find in the loved one's drawer or in the box after they've passed away, the place that they stored those letters that were dearest to their hearts. I'm not known for being a particularly sentimental person, but recently I was doing some filing and I found one of those letters that's a keeper. It was a letter that one of my sons had written to me, and he said some overly nice things that made you feel like maybe you did one or two things right as they were growing up. Mostly I keep it because I'm just glad he could spell. But do you have any of those kinds of keepers? In terms of letters, do you have those tucked away somewhere? This letter had to be a keeper for Timothy. Certainly because it was inspired by God, but surely because also of its tenderness and its timeliness. This was a letter not from a son to a father, but from a father to a son. It was from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy that at the beginning of the letter he calls my beloved child. He begins the letter by saying that he recalls Timothy's tears and that he longs to see him so that his heart might be filled with joy. And he's written this letter to try to help Timothy, to strengthen him, to equip him for an increasingly difficult service that Christ has called him to. And I actually think it's really important for us to kind of feel that background as we read this piece of the word that is really can seem detached, theoretical, theological advice. This, from all the evidence we have, is the very last thing that the Apostle Paul ever wrote to anyone, anywhere. And these are the things that he chose to say. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Have you ever thought about what you might say to your loved ones if God gives you the chance just before you pass out of this world? If God gave you that opportunity, what would you want to stick? What would you want to be ringing in their hearts as they remember your last words? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul chose to say to Timothy. And so the point being that what we have here is not some irrelevant theoretical platitude about the life of the church. This, from the perspective of the kingdom of God, is a strategically vital directive that the church needs to pull out and read again and again and again until Jesus comes. So here's what this last words of the Apostle with a great missionary heart had teach us. The life-transforming reality in these few verses is this, that the priority in a faithful ministry at any time in history is the proclamation of the Word of God. The priority in a faithful ministry at any time in history is the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, you might read that passage this morning and you might hear me say that and sit here and say, that's true. I agree with it, and that's a good passage for you, John, but what's it got to do with me? I'm not a preacher. Fair enough reaction. And this really is one of those classic passages that give pastors their marching orders. But it also speaks to people who might not be called to be the guy in the pulpit on Sunday morning. For example, What do you prioritize and what you expect to get from your church? What rises to the level of priority and what you expect the church to do for you? What do you prioritize in terms of the kinds of ministries that you think will do the most spiritual good for you and your loved ones as you make this pilgrimage through this world? And then, of course, there's the question about how together as a community, as a congregation, how do we do the ministry? How do we fulfill the mission that God has given to us? What are the priorities supposed to be as we hear all of these voices in our culture and all of these voices from within other streams of the church? What are you supposed to prioritize to be faithful to God in the moment in which He's placed you? Well, the answer that each of us needs to apply to our lives is this, that the priority in a faithful ministry at any time in history is the proclamation of the Word of God. And so I'd invite you this morning as we consider this final word from the Spirit-inspired apostle to ask yourself about the priority of the proclamation of the Word of God in your life. Now, it's going to help us to get at the timeless truth of this text to ask four simple questions. Actually, we're going to ask three. I'm going to skip the third one in your outline just for the sake of time. So we're going to ask three questions of this text to get at that timeless truth. First, what is being commanded? What is being commanded? Second, when is it to be done? And then third, number four on your outline, why is it to be done? What, when, and why? All right, first, what? The command, what's to be done, comes right at the beginning of verse 2. It says, preach the word. Now, there are four other commands that come after that, but they all explain or expound upon that one command, preach the word. In those days, the masters of great houses or kings would have had servants whose job it was to go into the marketplace or to go to another nation and to speak for the master. And chief amongst the qualifications of these servants was that they had a loud, clear voice. Often they would have a uniform that designated them as that kind of servant. Sometimes they'd carry a little staff with them that indicated to those they were speaking to that they were the representative of their master, representative of their king. And it was known that they spoke not for themselves, but with the authority of their master. You think about it, sort of one of those medieval movies that you've seen, and the town crier goes into the town courtyard and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye." Or maybe the closest analogy we have in our contemporary culture is when the president comes to make the State of the Union address and the doors of the Congress fly open and the sergeant at arms says, "The President of the United States." That's the kind of picture behind this word preach. It's the picture of a herald. It is somebody who announces a clear, authoritative message. The word preach means to proclaim a message with the sense that it is true, the sense that it matters, the sense that it's a declaration of a great ruler. That's what preaching is. The clear, authoritative proclamation of God's truth. Now, to many of us who are used to filling the pew on a Sunday, that might seem like a Captain Obvious moment. Thank you, duh, knew that. Of course, that's what it means to preach. But if you think about it in terms of where we are in our culture, the idea that anyone would preach to anyone else is completely out of line. Just think about these common negative statements. Don't preach at me. Don't be so preachy. Now, sometimes that's because the person speaking is being kind of self-important and overly opinionated. But the conviction of our culture is decidedly against any kind of message that claims to carry the weight of absolute truth. Years ago, Carl Henry wrote this, "No fact of contemporary Western life is more evident than its growing distrust of final truth and its implacable questioning of any sure word." That was decades ago that Henry said that. That hasn't improved since he wrote. In fact, one philosopher in contemporary culture has put it this way, truth is whatever my friends will let me get away with saying. It really is the contemporary concept of what's true. The very idea that anyone would say anything that claims to be objective, absolute, universally authoritative truth is odd to offensive. And I mention that this morning at this point because we can glance at that word preach and we can all assume we know what it means. And we can all assume we know we're all on the same page. But the cultural soup in which we live can easily make its way into our heart and our mind and by degrees into the way we do ministry as a church. I recently listened to a sermon where the pastor was so casual about what he was saying, he was so ambivalent about his conclusions that you wondered, does this really matter at all? Does he really believe what he's saying? Or is he just taking a half hour to float some educated ideas? No sense of conviction, gravitas, truthfulness, that what was being said really was true and you really needed to come to terms with it. Now, it's okay to have a more of a conversational style or be more less passionate than some other preachers. But preaching has conviction that the truth must be responded to. When the Bible uses this word for preach, it has a specific mode of communication in mind, the clear proclamation of an authoritative message. And that's what Paul says to Timothy as he's about to go off the scene. Preach the word. At this very strategic moment in the history of God's revelation of His will, He chooses to remind Timothy of the mode of ministry that has been prioritized by His servants throughout history. This is what Moses did. This is what the prophets did. This is what Jesus and the apostles did. They brought the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the Word of God. And that's really the point, isn't it? It's the proclamation of the Word of God. See, the reason for the priority on preaching is not because of the man who's doing the preaching. The reason for the authority in preaching is not because of the man who's doing the preaching. It's because of what is being preached. Look back at the text in verse 2. Preach the word. See, the point in prioritizing preaching in a church and in the ministry of the church and as God has prioritized it in the way that He extends His kingdom is not because we value oratory. It's not because we just happen to be more opinionated than other people. It's not because we feel superior to others. It's because what we proclaim is the Word of God. Now, Timothy would have been left in no doubt about what was meant by the Word. Just if you've got your Bible open, look up the page, if you would, with me to that familiar and precious verse that tells us about the nature of Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now that little phrase, breathed out by God, if you grew up on the older translation, you'll maybe remember it was said, given by inspiration of God. This is one of those verses that teaches us that the Bible is inspired, the inspired Word of God. And the word actually means, literally means, the word that's used there actually means God-breathed. The Scriptures themselves are the product of God breathing out. They are His Word. He used men to write them down as He breathed them out. He preserved them, He protected them, He guided them so that they would write down exactly what He was breathing out. And so the Scripture, the Bible, is the very Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it bears the characteristic of His truthfulness. It is without error, and it cannot err because it is His Word. Because it is His Word breathed out, it bears His authority. It is the final and universal authority on what we are to believe and how we are to behave before God. And because it's the Word of the God whose pleasure it is to reveal Himself to His creatures, it is clear as we prayerfully and carefully study the whole counsel of God. The Scripture is God's own inspired, inerrant, infallible, clear, and authoritative Word to reveal who He is, what we're to believe about Him, and how we are to behave before Him. And it is that Word that is to be preached. That and nothing less. And nothing more. We're not to take away from it, and we're not to add to it. Our message is not the popular positions of the day. It's not our personal preferences. It's not political platforms. The priority of a faithful ministry is preaching not just a word, not just any word. It is preaching the word, God's word, the Bible. And so let's go back to where we started. What about application? What do we do with that? Well, obviously, this applies deeply and perhaps primarily to me as a pastor. I read that and I'm reminded that I have to fight for the preparation to preach in my schedule, as well as to be with you and know the world you're walking through. I have to depend on the Spirit for the discipline to study the Word and its words in context, to look at the scriptural themes and the doctrines in order to be accurate and in order to be clear. I have to depend on the Spirit through prayer so that when the Word comes, it doesn't just come in the power of good, of well-put words, but in the power of the Spirit. One old professor of preaching described the task this way: pray yourself clean, read yourself full, write yourself clear, get in the pulpit and let yourself go. And the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians come to mind: who is sufficient for such things? But then there's application to the people in the pew also. Can I ask you, what is it you expect God to give you when you walk through the door of your church on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening? See, there are all sorts of things that people look to get out of a church. Some want to be entertained with the music and an engaging speaker. They want to chat with like-minded friends about current affairs. They want to check the box on their religious scorecard so they can go through their week feeling more righteous than the people around them. That's the reason that some people come to church. Do you come hungry to hear God speak to you? Prepared to respond to God's Word, prepared to take God's Word away with you during the week? Does the proclamation of the Word of God have the priority in your worship and the priority in your life that God gives to it? Maybe this is the right place to restate that preaching the Word, it has always been and will remain a distinctive priority in our worship and our ministry together as a church. We've stated this as one of our values, the priority of biblical proclamation. We are committed to biblical, Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered preaching and teaching as the primary method by which God brings His gracious rules to people's hearts. That's what's commanded. Preach the Word. Second question is when? When? One respected study of American religion tells us that we now live in a nation, get this, where 25% of the adults under 30 identify themselves as having no religious commitment. Fully one quarter of adults in the United States under 30 identify themselves as what they are calling the nuns, meaning that they have nothing in particular they believe. They're either atheists or agnostics, or they're unaffiliated according to the categories in the survey. One quarter of the so-called millennial generation. An earlier study discovered that among 16 to 28-year-olds of our nation, only 16% of that generation has a good impression of Christianity, less than a quarter. 87% of the emerging generation believe Christianity to be too judgmental. 85% is hypocritical. To 78%, it's old-fashioned. And to 70% of that generation, it's just generally insensitive to others. And the picture hasn't improved since those surveys were done. Ours is not a time conditioned for a receptivity to the proclamation of truth from God. You add to that fact that over the last 3 to 5 years, the teachings and standards of God's Word have come under intensified and sustained attack because of the movement to legalize same-sex marriage. That is simply the tactical tip of the spear. One recent writer interpreted what's going on in the culture this way. He says, the conflict is not between the rights of certain people and religious liberty, but between the sexual revolution and Christianity. Simply put, the sexual revolution, which started generations ago, this is just the fruit of it. The sexual revolution questions everything about sexual morality and identity, demanding changes in every aspect of traditional sexual morality and consequently demanding changes in Christian and Orthodox Christian theology. In other words, what's really being pursued in the current battle is the uninhibited freedom to pursue my passions, whatever they are, and to do that, the biblical teaching, the teaching of Christianity, has to be redefined, relativized, demonized, and silenced. That's the time in which we live. It's the only reason I bring it up. This is not a time that is sympathetic to the preaching of the Word of God. And the good news is, that's precisely the time that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. This did not take the Holy Spirit by surprise. This did not take the apostles by surprise. Notice in your Bibles the time at which he's supposed to preach the Word. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, that means intellectual curiosity, they will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That should encourage us. Look across the page at chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the context in which Timothy had to do ministry. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. How would you like to be doing ministry in that kind of a context? Guess what? That's exactly where you are. And that's exactly where the church always is until Jesus comes. And my point is that it's precisely at a time like that that you preach the Word. There are all sorts of gurus, there's all sorts of philosophies of ministry that say, because the culture won't tolerate authoritative proclamation, back off preaching. Just make suggestions. Hold all truth to be provisional, negotiable, simply the product of what our particular communities come up with. That's not the way the Bible goes about the strategy for ministry. It says, in particularly a time like this, announce the Word of God. He pictures a time when people won't put up with the doctrine that's deposited in the Bible. That's what it means by sound teaching. It says that'll be intolerable to them. They'll turn away from listening to the truth. But that doesn't mean they don't have teachers. It says, having itching ears, they will actually pile up teachers to suit their passions. They'll collect articles. They'll collect studies. They'll scour the bookstores. They'll find scholars and professors who will tell them that the very things that they feel so passionate about doing are actually sanctioned by God. They'll accumulate teachers that suit their passions. That's what it says. And he says they'll listen to myths. The word myth means a man-made speculation that claims to interpret your world. A myth is a humanly constructed narrative that tells you what is real and what isn't and how your story should go. And we're certainly living in the midst of that. The man-made narrative that human beings evolved from different species has become basic to our culture's interpretation of the human story. It's basic to the narrative that's now being played now that history has so evolved and developed that to be on the wrong side of history means that you are less developed, perhaps deliberately backward, and therefore you're probably dangerous. The man-made myth that authentic living is only found in unbounded freedom to be yourself, and the desires that are so crucial, your desires are so crucial to your identity that to suppress them is to damage your personality. Is that not the narrative that our culture has created for itself? That's the myth that is structuring people's story today. And the point is that it's precisely that kind of time in which God says, preach the Word. You see, the answer for a truth-intolerant, myth-believing world is not to back off proclaiming the truth and look for another method. It's to stand up, get clear, and proclaim the Word. Because you see, the battle for the culture really is most importantly about the glory of God in people's souls. And it's the proclamation of the Word of God that God uses to turn lost people in any culture, at any time, in any nation, from darkness to light. Well, that brings me to conclude finally. We've seen what it is commanded, we've seen when it's commanded, and finally, quickly, why? Why preach the Word? Because it is the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as the revelation of God's mercy, as the one who died on the cross to pay for the sins of anyone from any culture at any time who's involved in anything who will just believe and turn to the Savior. It is the Word of God that God uses to get the work of saving sinners like me done. If you just look up the page at chapter 3, verse 15, there's another verse that tells us about the nature of the Word of God. He reminds Timothy, chapter 3, 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. The old reformers, the old theologians used to call that the efficacy of the word. It will effect the will of God. Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the same apostle said, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Loved ones, God gets His work done through His word, and His work is bringing in a harvest of souls from a dark and difficult culture through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reading that, I was reminded of our friend Rosaria Butterfield, as she was here with us last fall, and talking about how it was that she moved from the world in which she lived to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the way she put it was simply, she said, I was just sitting in the pew of the church, and it was somewhere around Psalm 90 or 91 or something like that. And as that psalm was read or sung or preached, the light just broke in. And I changed. And I believed. Charles Spurgeon used to say, the Bible's a lion. Let it out. It'll fight for itself. And so the charge for a faithful ministry at any time is to prioritize for the glory of God and the good of innumerable souls who are still lost in darkness. Prioritize the proclamation of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've given us Your Word, because if You hadn't, we'd have nothing to say. Lord, our own wisdom, our own imagination, our own philosophies are like hay and straw and stubble compared to Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You that it's authoritative. We thank You that it's light. And we thank You especially that it discloses that You, O God, are a God who loves sinners. And that You're a God who has acted to save sinners. And that it is through the proclamation of Your Word that You bring Your gracious rule into people's hearts. Lord, we pray that as a community of Christ, as a congregation, You would deepen our commitment to, our faith in, our knowledge of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You do that, not just so that we can preach it within these walls, but so that we can publish it abroad to our neighbors and to the nations. We pray, Lord, that through the proclamation of the Word of God from this pulpit and from this congregation, that, oh God, You would please bring a harvest of souls that would satisfy the Savior. And we pray it for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.